You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Do please be seated. Oh, it is great to be with you. Thank you for that very warm welcome. What you didn't say, I think, is that there probably only ever were two books in the bookstore, and now there are two. So, you know, hurry, run. But I do appreciate the salesmanship. It's going to help. I'm trying to reach that sort of 11 mark for total book sales. But it's so good to be with you. I said a proper welcome yesterday, but there's friends here from long time at the Advent, and there's students who are visiting, which I think is just the strangest thing, but that's so wonderful that you're here. And there's family. And I actually have my brother is driving here literally right now, and he has timed it almost miraculously to arrive as soon as I finish preaching. There's also someone who was sitting in the front row yesterday who has moved back. And so I take all of this as real encouragement, and I'm just really grateful to be here, and I mean that part. I sort of said it right after a joke, but that wasn't. I'm going to read Psalm 103, or part of it, and then I'm going to preach one of two sermons. I'm still sort of figuring out which one is biggest. Kind of choose your own adventure up here in my notes, and we'll see what happens. But I want to read Psalm 103, verses 6 through 11 for us, and then hear what God has to say. So hear the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward all those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. I chose that passage a fairly long time ago. Things get planned well in advance in the Advent. I don't know if you know that around here. I was asked to preach in this series in sort of 1994, and I said, yes, I'll be happy to do that. And I chose this text about then. And what I thought I was going to say, I was sure, because, you know, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our sins, that kind of theme, I said, I've got good news. God forgets. And I think I'll probably still say that, but the more I lived with this text and I lived with it this week and even this morning, I thought, you know, there's something else I have to say, which is not just that God forgets, but also that God remembers. And then I thought, that could be a confusing sermon, but let's see if we can say both of them, because I think Psalm 103 says both of them. What often happens as I'm reading a text and preparing a sermon, trying to figure out what the text says and what God is inviting me to say, is I'm haunted by a question that someone asked. I actually mentioned her in the sermon yesterday, but I'll mention her again in a little more detail. Her name is Janet, and she is in one of George Eliot's earliest works of fiction called Janet's Repentance. And I find Janet a very helpful person to think with because she asks honest questions. Janet is suffering. She's in a marriage that she probably would have been better off not being in. Her mother had warned her, but, you know, who's going to listen at that stage of life? And now she's in the relationship. She's suffering alone. Her husband is emotionally and sometimes physically abusive. And she's also really struggling with shame from the ways she copes with this situation. And she's feeling pretty desperate, and she's gotten a lot of advice over the years. And the advice, she says, has gone like this. She had received barren exhortations. Do right, keep a clear conscience, and God will reward you, and your troubles will be easier to bear. But she said when she received this advice, in her actual circumstances of life, she found that they were, quote, feeble words. They were weak words. She would look back on her own resolutions and see that the path behind her was strewn with broken attempts and failed resolutions. And so she does something that surprises herself. She says, "You know that new minister that recently moved to town that we all make fun of?" And the reason she says they made fun of him was because he was, quote, "very fond of great sufferers and sinners." She says, "That thing that used to make me laugh now sounds like maybe it could be hope." And so she calls him over, and they sit down, and she says to him, "I want to tell you how unhappy I am, how weak and how wicked I feel. I have no strength whether to live or to die. I thought maybe you could say something that would help me." The conversation goes on for a little bit. For the first time in her life, she's honest about what's going on. And then she says at the end of it, "Can you give me any comfort? Is there any hope?" And as I've been haunted by that question, is there any comfort? Is there any hope? In reading Psalm 103 and thinking about what Psalm 103 could say to Janet, could say to me, could say to us, I thought, well, part of the good news is in relationship to Janet's feelings of being ashamed and her failure, there's good news that God forgets. But Janet is also in pain, and she's suffering, and she's grieving. And there's also good news that God remembers. And I think there's something about the life we've all been sharing for the last couple of weeks and then the life we've been living individually that just wouldn't let me shake that. I mean, it's the continued big things. It's the continued war in Ukraine. It's the things a little closer to home, like these terrible deaths from the tornadoes around us. It's this terrible, repeated pattern that we just had play out in Nashville. And you sit here, and it's 2023, exactly 60 years since Bob Dylan first sang, "How many ears must one man have before he can hear people cry? Yes, and how many deaths does it take till he knows that too many people have died?" And you just think the question is as pointed as ever. But it's close to home, too. I'm not speaking about you, I don't know, but it's my friends. I've lost some friends recently, and I have some friends who are really suffering. It's our students who are going through a lot right now. It's my family and things going on around their life. And then, of course, it's 2023, and it's exactly 60 years ago, April 1963, when Dr. King was arrested in this city, wrote his letter from Birmingham jail, and then September of that year, when a bomb went off in 16th Street Baptist Church, which we can practically see. And Carol and Addie Mae and Denise and Cynthia were killed. And if you go down to Kelly Ingram Park and you look at the four spirit statue that remembers them, you'll see that Cynthia is holding a book. And in the book are some lines from a poem by W.B. Yeats, a poem called "The Stolen Child." And the poem includes these lines: "To and fro we leap and chase the frothy bubbles, while the world is full of troubles and anxious in its sleep. Come away, O human child, to the waters and the wild, with a fairy hand in hand, for the world's more full of weeping than you can understand." And I've just felt the truth of that. It's also, if I'm honest, funny sometimes where the truth of that and where the weeping breaks in. I was reminded of that poem because when it broke into my life, weeping was when I did this, what I thought was fairly heroic, but was clearly an unintelligent thing, which was when my children were 4, 2, and 0, I decided I'll take them all to the grocery store and do the shopping. This was clearly motivated by sort of some quest for glory, but it was clearly underwritten by ignorance and overconfidence, but there's just no way to arrange them when they're that age. One can't walk at all, one sort of moves, one is very energetic and wants all the cereal, and you can't really get through it. And this should have been obvious to anyone who was watching. I mean, we were not faking it well. We did not have it all together. And I got up to the checkout counter, clearly just holding on. And anyone with sort of a pastoral bone in their body would think they need a word of comfort. But the sweet, well-intentioned, but I think deeply cruel lady at the checkout looked at me and she said, "Honey, treasure these years. This is as good as it gets. And I thought, I think I actually said, ma'am, I hope not. And I sort of walked out, and there was some very public weeping. I get in the car, and one of my children says, Dad, why are you crying? And I said, oh, human child, the world is much more full of weeping than you can understand. So, I mean, these things break in all the time. But these surprise tears that have characterized my life and maybe yours, I've also seen on the faces of my students for the last several years. I've just moved here. I came from a different university, and I kept having student after student coming to me saying that life had just become too much. And they had different ways of describing it, but one of the consistent patterns was, on the one hand, nobody knows me. Nobody knows who I am, and that's really hard. But on the other hand, because so much of their life was being lived online, they said, everyone thinks they know everything about me, and it's recorded and remembered, and no one can ever forget what happens. So if I make a single mistake, then it's as if I am permanently a mistake. And it's just out there, and it's too much. And so they're struggling with the sense that they can't ever have one failure. They have to be perfect. But they're hearing at the same time, by the way, it's your generation who's going to have to solve the things like the climate crisis and structural inequality and injustice. And they're thinking, I can't even manage my daily life. And then there's these global problems, and I both feel the pressure to be perfect, and I'm wondering, what's the point? This, by the way, is why I think a lot of high schoolers have decided to wear pajamas to school. I think it's an active subconscious protest against the weight that they're being asked to carry. They're sort of being asked to be two characters in Greek mythology. The Greek hero that's going to win glory and fame and have songs written about them, like Achilles or Hercules, but also the Greek titan Atlas, who has to carry the weight of the world on their shoulders. And I would see these 18, 19, 20-year-olds crying in my office saying, I'm carrying the weight of my own worth, and it's too much. And I'm carrying the weight of the world, and it's too much. And so I would ask Janet's question, is there any comfort? Is there any hope? And I think the first thing Psalm 103 says is God forgets. When you read verses 10 and 11, you hear that God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's steadfast love for all those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And this theme is not isolated to Psalm 103. This forgiving, forgetting mercy of God runs throughout Scripture. Here are just a couple of the promises. This is Jeremiah 31. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Isaiah 45. I am the one who blots out your transgressions, and for my sake I will remember not your sins. Or Hebrews 8. Verse 12, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, I will remember their sins no more. Do you know what the title of the Sunday school lesson was in that September in 1963 when the girls went to church at 16th Street Baptist Church? You know what the last lesson they heard before the bomb went off was? It was called A Love That Forgives. And when you hear these promises about the all-knowing God who in his merciful forgiveness forgets, you're hearing about the God we meet in the face of Jesus Christ. The God we hear about in 1 John that says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Or in 1 John chapter 4 where it says, God is love. And this is what love looks like. Not that we love God, but that God loved us and gave his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. this forgiving, forgetting love that is Jesus Christ in him crucified. What it looks like, what it sounds like, is that event that we celebrate today on Monday, Thursday, Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples, when he said, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you." It's that love that we celebrate tomorrow when we remember that the one who loved us is also the one who gave himself for us, as Paul says in Galatians. Like you, I know what it's like to have secrets that are too scary to share, to have shame that's too hard to shake, and to have sin that you cannot forget. But the good news of God's forgiving and forgetting love is that God sees, God stays, and through the miracle of mercy, the sins that you cannot forget, God cannot remember. But what about the pain and the loss and the tears? And this is the question in the note that I was surprised to hear in Psalm 103. But it's there. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For the Lord knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. And this theme runs through Scripture just like God's forgetting theme, God's remembering theme. I have this promise in Joel chapter 2 that says, "The years that the locusts have eaten, the Lord will restore." Jesus tells three stories in Luke chapter 15 about a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son. And in each case, they're found and returned and restored and redeemed. And then there's that promise from Revelation 21, where the slain but risen and ruling Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world promises that he will wipe away every tear from every eye. But if he can wipe them, then he must have them. He must remember them. And so if in relation to our sin, the language of the good news is, the sin you cannot forget, God cannot remember, then in relation to our suffering, the good news is that the suffering and the pain that we sometimes cannot bear to remember, God will not forget. The good news is both that God forgets and God remembers. In relation to our sin, God promises, "I will remember them no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far will I remove your transgression from you." But in relation to our suffering, God promises to remember, to return, to restore, to redeem. I'll say it one more time, because I need to hear it at least one more time. The sin you cannot forget, God cannot remember. And the pain and the suffering that we so often cannot bear to remember, God promises not to forget. If this God will return and restore the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, if they're found, and if the years the locusts have eaten have given back, that means that the forgiving God who forgets is also the redeeming God who remembers. And if he will wipe every tear from every eye, that means that the one who is with us in our cries, the one who we will remember cried tomorrow, my God, why have you forsaken me? But that one who is also the deep and final answer to our cries, because he also said, it is finished. That one has our tears. The drops of water from our eyes have not fallen to the ground and salted the earth. If he will wipe every one from every eye, then this one remembers. Every tear has been caught. It's been held. It is remembered, and it will be wiped away. So God forgets, because God forgives your failure and your sin. But God both remembers you, and also in his goodness reminds you who you are. As a father has compassion on his child, so God in his compassion remembers and reminds and says, you are my beloved child. You are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.